and lonely. And I will give you praise.
got my, they got me on. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here today and enjoyed that, these songs, especially this last song, the Lord's invitation to come and be yoked up with Him. He said, I'll give you rest. And that's talking about rest from the sinful nature. God wants us to finally enter into His rest. I'm thankful today for everyone that's here. We've got several that are out of town, but sometimes that's just necessary. And I don't know if we ever have a service where everybody's here. Just seems like that's pretty hard to accomplish. But it just seems like when you have a certain number of people, some of them are going to be doing something that requires them to be absent from time to time. But I'm thankful to be back home from the meeting in Brownsville, Texas. It's a long ways down there. It's good to drive down there once in a great while just to get an understanding of what they're doing when they drive to the campground and stop over here. It's about, I guess it's probably a 14-hour drive anyway. What do you think? 850 miles maybe? You don't have any sound. They're working on it, trying to get there. Maybe can you, this in here don't work either. Y'all hear it, but can y'all hear it out there? Now, I've got on my old microphone. The new one won't work until we get the new base station for it. Testing 1, 2, 3. So y'all are hearing the big speakers out. You can hear me out there. It's just these up here we can't, because I can't hardly hear myself. But sometimes I can't hardly hear myself think. Anyway. There, I think he's got it. Yeah, that's good. In fact, you may, is this too loud now? It's not? Good. All right. Anyway, it's it was a good meeting. It's I think we put about 1,700 miles on my car, so it's a pretty good ways down there and back. And but when they drive to the campground, they still got another 8 hours when they get here. So it's like going down there and back is just getting there for them. So I feel for them to make that long trip twice a year. I mentioned that the in the Bible study that we did make some changes on meetings, and it will affect everybody to some degree because we were having two campground meetings, one in June and one in October. The October one was called a regional meeting, but, you know, just whoever wanted to could go. And then the convention center meeting was Labor Day weekend, September. And then we were also having a regional April meeting, but I think everybody just went to whichever one they could go to. Those Brother Dave's and Brother Ross, I can promise you, never considered those being regional meetings. Brother Dave's told me one time, he said, what's the matter with these people? They know we're having camp meeting. Why aren't they here? Of course, that was a regional meeting. I said, well, this is supposed to be a regional meeting, Brother Dave, so they can come. It's just regional. He said, they know better than that. is all campground meeting, general meeting to him. Well, I can understand that. As many years he'd been going to the campground. Of course, Brother Ross felt the same way about the convention center. But we do have somewhat of a dilemma on our hands since these two groups have come together. We've got two main large meeting places. You know, the convention center is on 40 acres, and it is a big facility that'll seat about 3,000 people or maybe 3,500. And you can't maintain something like that, you know, for nothing. It takes money to maintain it. And, of course, if you have meetings there, you're going to have offerings, and that's going to help maintain it. Same way with the campground. So it creates somewhat of a dilemma for us to have both those places there and not have enough meetings there to help maintain them. It puts a real burden on Brother Dave's and his assembly and Brother Ross and his assembly. And so nobody's had the answer on what to do, because we don't want to do away with the campground, and we don't want to do away with, you know, the convention center has got the nicer, more functional facility. At the same time, we're still coming together, and there's a lot of little details and things that has to be worked out, and our services aren't exactly the same, and that creates a change for people. And although I will say it's coming more and more together and becoming more like the same kind of meeting in both places, but anyway, we've been coming together now. Well, 8 or 10 years, 10 years, but or 9 years, and 8 that we've really been meeting together in all the general meetings. Anyway, Brother, we did make a change that the general meetings now will be campground in June, which is generally the second week of June, and the first weekend, or Labor Day weekend in September, at the convention center. Then we're having at the campground an October regional ministers meeting. It is not an open meeting. So you don't want to make plans to just go to the campground in October anymore for an open meeting. You know, the brethren can, and even the women can, but you need to realize it's a minister's meeting, and they'll probably have a women's meeting, maybe in the dining room or whatever. I don't know how they'll work that, but it won't be an open camp meeting anymore. And there's not going to be an April meeting at the convention center, but there will be a regional minister's meeting in December of every year in Louisville at Brother Ross's church, which he's got a facility as large as this that he can have a minister's meeting in, which he's been having for years. Those are regional minister's meetings, which I'll be expected to be there. I know it's not that I'm getting out of that or not having those meetings to go to, but the April meeting has been canceled, not having that. So I was going to the campground 5 times a year, or Louisville, which now I'll just be going 4. So that's one trip, you know, that less for me. But, of course, there's 23, I think. Is it still 23? There's 23 meetings this year. And so it's a pretty big load, you know, but we're trying to get it down to where we're just going to have 6 general meetings a year plus those 2 regional meetings, which that'd be 8 meetings that I need to be at, plus whatever's in the region here, our region. So anyway, I just thought I'd announce those changes. And uh, I might say something about this song we were singing on the rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's in Matthew, the 11th chapter. And then I think I may have that. Yes, it is. Jesus said he just got through talking to about the cities that he had done most of his work in, and and saying that, you know, had the work that he had done in them been done in some of the cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, some of the cities that he judged during the Old Covenant or Old Testament, that they would have responded in even a better way than Israel did. But he goes on in verse 25 of Matthew 11, said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me and my Father, of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. In other words, nobody really has been revealed who the Son of God really is or his purpose. The only one that really knows is God the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Just saying, man, they think they know you, but they really don't. But the ones that I'm going to reveal it to, that's the ones that's really going to know God. And of course, he was no doubt talking about knowing him through a birth of the Holy Ghost, and really being taking on God's nature. That causes you to know God in a greater way. If you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know you have known him. You've come to know God in that birth. There's something that there's a knowing. Nobody can take that away from you. And then he said in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Almost sounds like they're all working and tired and wore out, and they need a little siesta or something. But he's really referring to that you're laboring in this fallen nature of Adam. You cannot get out of this sinful condition that the world is in. But he said, if you'll come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Get yoked up with me. You know, a yoke was something you got harnessed in a yoke, like a horse or an oxen to a plow or to a wagon, and yoked to other oxen or other horses to, you know, my granddad, he was he never did really take to driving a vehicle. He had a wagon and a team of horses. I remember his main horse was old Smokey. I never will forget Smokey. He had set me on him when I was a little kid. And then my little brother, he was 6 years younger than me. I can remember Papa setting Kent up on old Smokey. I used to look at him and think, I used to get Papa, you set me up there on old Smokey. And he was a big old husky black horse with white stripes in it, you know, up in his flanks, and he had, you know, some white blaze down his face, and he had three other real strong horses. He had four horses that he worked, And he had a couple others that he'd change out when he plowed. And I used to go with him to work when I'd go in the summertime. Mom and Dad would let us kids go and stay with Mom and Papa Wilkett maybe a week, and then we'd stay with Grandpa and Grandma Smith for a week or two. We'd spend a lot of the summer with them. I got some great experiences in all that because Papa had a work that, he worked, his job was to, he made his living off of those workhorses. He plowed people's gardens for them. He plowed fields for them. I used to get to, when I'd stay with him, I'd get to go with him. He'd get up before daylight every morning. Mama would be cooking, frying, generally squirrel and eggs. A lot of times, they, you know, if they killed a hog that winter, they may still have, by the summer, they's generally out of hog. They ate it, you know, they'd kill it in the wintertime and they'd eat it. But Papa always, he went squirrel hunting and on his days off. And, you know, they lived on the highway. People always dropped old stray dogs off, you know. Same thing happened with Uncle Herman. Uncle Herman lived up on 270 Highway, and people would go by there and drop old dogs off. Well, they'd feed them a few days until they'd go hunting. They'd take them dogs hunting. I went several times with Papa hunting, and if a dog wouldn't show any ability to hunt, he wouldn't come home with us. Papa would put a bullet in his head before we left that day. He said, he ain't fit to feed. I ain't feeding a dog that can't make a living for himself. You know, he's gonna have to kill something that we can feed him and us. And if he can't come up with enough groceries to pave his own way and be profitable to us, we're not keeping him. That's what I told y'all that story about Sister Jody's daddy teaching me how to smoke. Well, his dad told him that day, said, take that old yeller dog up on, what was the name of that, Rocky Creek? Said, take him down to Rocky Creek and kill him. Get rid of that dog today. I better not come home today and that dog be here. He done tried him enough times, so. Huh? Bushmalene, okay. Well, anyway, we took off and we crossed the highway and went across the fence. And, of course, as soon as we got far enough, well, he reached down in his sock. He just a young, you know, he's probably 15, 16. I was, you know, a couple of years younger than that. He pulled him some Marlboros out of his sock. He got away from home far enough he could smoke a cigarette. I told him to give me one. He did. He said, but before he gave it, he wouldn't give me one. He said, I ain't giving you no more cigarettes. Every time you come over here to see us, you want to smoke my cigarettes. And he said, you don't even know how to inhale. He said, if you're going to smoke, you're going to learn how to inhale. Ah, Lord. He lit him one up and took a big drag off of it and went, blowed out a big puff of smoke. He said, now you take a drag of this, and when you get it in your mouth, go like that. So I took me a big drag off of it, and I went, and that's where I almost died. I coughed my toenails up, and then I started throwing up. He said, hurry up and get that over with. Said, you're going to have to learn this. Said, take you another drink. Lord, you'd think nobody would go back for seconds on that, but he wasn't asking me, did he? He's demanding it. And I wanted to learn how to be a grown man, and I wanted, you know, all the grown men I knew smoked, so I was going to try it again. Well, anyway, I didn't learn that day, but anyway, Papa, he used those horses to work the fields with, and I used to go with him and ride in the wagon, and he'd unhitch the horses and hitch two horses up to a big old plow, and plow field all day long. We'd, you know, and I'd ride on the plow with him. Sometimes I'd get tired of riding, and he'd let me sit under a shade tree. But he'd tell me, don't you get in our lunch. That's for lunch. You know, we always had, you know, if Papa was doing good, we'd have Viennese sausages and potted meat with real true light bread. But if he wasn't, you know, making too good of a living, well, we'd be eating cold fried squirrel on homemade biscuits or something like that, you know. Maybe no biscuits, maybe just a squirrel, you know, to chew on. But anyway, those horses had yokes, big old yoke that go around their neck, and you'd hook their harness to those. Had, of course, they had reins and bridles, but those harnesses is what hooked them up to the wagon, the tree that went behind them. And Jesus, that was common knowledge back in those days. He'd say, take my yoke upon you. They knew what that meant. That meant get yoked up with me. You get hooked up with me. You're just getting a free ride. You're going to have to get in a yoke. It's going to take helping to. But he was saying, I will give you rest if you'll yoke up with me. Being yoked meant there's some work to it. But there is rest. You'll find rest in this kind of work. And for he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not easy. It's not hard to pull this yoke. Pull with this yoke. It's not a heavy burden to serve God. It's a heavier burden to live in sin, the condemnation of sin. And then if you want to turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, I think it is, where Paul was talking about this rest of God. And of course, he's revealing something about the Sabbath. You know, you'll still find people today in the world that has a question about whether or not we should be keeping the Sabbath because of how strong the Old Testament scriptures are on keeping a Sabbath. In fact, it was an abomination for anybody in Israel not to keep the Sabbath. But the Lord fulfilled the Sabbath. You could enter into the Lord's Sabbath. let's see where I want to start here. Let's start in the let's start in the 3rd chapter. I think we better back up to there, maybe the 7th verse, where it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, capital T-O space D-A-Y. That is put like that because that's referring to the day of the Lord. Jesus was from when he came, and then the day of the Lord lasted through the whole New Testament church era until God judged it in A.D. 70. Judgment began to fall. But up until that time, it was a day of the Lord that there was enough light to enter into God's rest, to finally cease from your labors and enter into the Lord's rest. Finally get out of the sinful nature and get into the nature of God and rest from your sinful condition. This is a great revelation to understand something about. In fact, you've got to understand it to inherit eternal life. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That means the provoking. When the children of Israel provoked God in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when they provoked God by being rebellious and not obedient to God while they were in the wilderness, that they provoked him by You remember they made a golden calf to worship. There were several times that they rebelled while they were in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years in that wilderness. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And that was the promised land. It was a picture of God's rest, that they would have an inheritance there that typified eternal life, but it was just a natural picture back there. Take heed, my brethren, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's a scripture that will help you see you can fall away from sin. You've got to stay steadfast from the beginning of when you're made a partaker of Christ. And you got to keep your confidence and be steadfast unto the end. Until you finish. God finishes His work in you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the beginning of entering into God's rest. In fact, we had that in this meeting that it's the beginning of the first resurrection. It's a little bit difficult to understand that when you receive the Holy Ghost, it's a resurrection unto life because you're already dead in the trespasses of sin. Unto God, you're dead in Adam. For as in Adam, all die, but in Christ are all made alive. So your death is waiting, you know. I mean, death is not a live thing. It's just the fact that if you are never born again of God, you're going to die. You're going to die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's a gift. Life is a gift. Now, the religious world teaches everybody is immortal. That's what most everybody like to believe. Most people would rather believe that, you know, I think a lot of people think that hell ain't as bad as they've heard it is. You know, they think, somehow or another, I'm going to live, and some way I'll get used to it, or I'll escape it somewhere or another. You know, but most people believe that they're immortal. But let me tell you, you're not immortal. You are going to die. And I had a man one time, I used to hunt with a man. He used to tell me, I don't want nothing to do with this God, with God. I don't want nothing to do with religion or God. I said, you don't? He said, no. I said, what do you believe about eternal life? He said, I just don't believe I have it. I just think when I die, I die. He said, I don't believe in hell either. I said, well, you're not far from the truth on that. But I said, why don't you want to live? Don't you like life? He said, oh, I like life. I wish I could go on living. He said, I love to hunt and fish and do all kind of things. He said, but I just know I'm going to die someday. I said, what do you think's going to happen to you when you die? He said, I think I'm just going to die. I said, isn't that a sad thing? When God created you to live forever with Him? I said, if you like this world, then you're going to like God's world. It's going to be better than this world. And he said, well, I don't understand enough about all that. And I said, well, it's a shame that you don't want to know any more about it. I said, I'd hate to settle for death. I said, I love living. And I said, the more I found out about God, the more I love living for God. You know, if you're living to escape hell, you ain't going to make it. I'm just going to tell you that. If that's your reason for serving God or going to churches to escape hell, you're already off in a wreck. As Jesus said, he that seeketh to save his life will surely lose it. But he that loses it for my sake will find it. You can, if you can find out how to lose your life. that is your sinful nature. Get out of sin. You can find it in Christ. And so, here he said in the, where was I at? What was the last scripture I read? 14? Yeah, you have to keep your confidence unto the end. For 15 says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day. He's quoting here from David in the 95th Psalm, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said today. There's that T-O, capital T-O, space D-A-Y. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoke of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There's a rest. That's what the picture of the Sabbath day was, is that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're entering into God's rest. It's rest for your soul. I'll tell you, when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I knew something wonderful had happened to me, that I felt the peace of God. I felt that the life of God and a security in Him. Now, of course, I'll admit that that's just the earnest. If you look in the first chapter of Ephesians, let me just home folk today, so just give you a lesson. Maybe we'll have... say something here on on this. Verse 13, Ephesians, the first chapter. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So, when you receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise, Jesus told His disciples, you know, He said, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. That was the Holy Ghost. Of course, it came on the day of Pentecost. And here He's explaining to this Gentile church in Ephesus, He's saying that is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Jesus purchased a possession or inheritance for you and I. When He died on the cross, He purchased an inheritance that you could have eternal life. It starts with the earnest of the inheritance, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, that's the beginning of entering into this rest, but it's not a finished rest. You haven't finished it. It takes a process to go through the rest. Looking now in Revelation, the 20th chapter. And you can feel, if you've got a question, you can send it in or you can just ask it. It's all right. Just home folks here today. here in the fourth verse of chapter 20, Revelation 20 and 4, John said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This that I'm talking about, he's saying, is the first resurrection. So, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's a resurrection. You're dead in trespasses and sins, in a nature that the curse of death is upon. Let's get that. Hold your place here. We may want to read some more here, but just hold your place and back up to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just sort of shooting from the hip today, so to speak. I don't have a list of thoughts to our scriptures that I'm trying to go right down. Let's get this scripture that says, in Adam all die, but in Christ are all made alive. Let me find it. I think it's here, isn't it? It's in the 22nd verse. Let's start in the 20th. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, or those that have died. He's the first one that, it's not just talking about a natural resurrection. There's other people in the Bible that resurrected from the natural death back to a natural man. But he's talking about here resurrecting unto eternal life. Jesus didn't resurrect back in a natural body to live here on the earth again and continue on here on this earth. But he resurrected and went back into heaven, and he got a glorified body. He had eternal life. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first one that ever reaped eternal life after they died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. In other words, it's not going to happen to everyone at the same time, but as every man overcomes sin and Christ appears in his life, he's finally reached the place of the fullness of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. He's overcome sin, and he inherits eternal life. But in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's not talking, you know, there's a place where all's not all. In Adam all, that does mean all. All die in Adam. But in Christ shall all, I don't mean everybody, but it just means everybody that's in Christ. Everyone, all that are in Christ shall be made alive if, we read that scripture a minute ago, you continue steadfast to the end. Because it's a process. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's the earnest of your inheritance. In other words, that's the beginning, and it's sort of like a down payment. That's what, you know, when you buy a house, you put up some earnest money. Well, Jesus, when he bought your inheritance, and he said, here's the Holy Ghost, this is my earnest money, to guarantee you that you've got an inheritance coming. But you've got to do everything that's in the will to get that inheritance. Here's a little down payment to start you out. And that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now you stay steadfast and obey me and do all my commandments. Now you can't do that in your own strength. It's going to take God to do that for you. But it's available. God will make it available in His time. I talked about in the Bible study. You ought to come to the Bible studies if you don't. You'll learn more than you learn up here. That's where there's more meat put out down there that'll cause your soul to grow than there is up here. There just is. It's just because a lot of times we have company up here, new people coming in here, and you just can't talk. You know, Jesus didn't talk to His disciples plain. He talked in parables when he's around other people. When he get his disciples alone, he said, now I'm going to tell you all how it is. I'm going to talk to you plain. But to the people, he talked in parables. So a lot of times when we come up here, I can't just say everything plain like I'm talking today because there's not any company here. Brother Vaughn, I don't consider you company anymore. I'm just counting you in as a member. We don't vote people in here anyway. You just show up and hang around. You just get in on this. That's what happened in the Bible. God added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the way my mom and daddy did. I was 6 years old. Mama went to the hospital, had a baby. They named him Randall Kent Smith. They brought him home, said, there's your brother, boy. Love him. Yeah, later on they said, you're going to have to share your room with this little brat. Yeah, Fred got his own room. I had to share mine with Kent. Fred was a year older than me, so he got the advantage. When we got older, I was too mean and pestered my little brother too much, so they put me and Fred in the same room together, and Kent got his own room. Little rat. I never did get my own, you know. Anyway, I don't, you know. That didn't really put any scars on me. I didn't really mind it all that much, but I did enjoy pestering him for some reason. I don't know why. Y'all ever notice that, how older kids pester little ones? And you just almost have to beat the stuffings out of them to stop it. Get them to stop. Quit pestering that baby. It's just so much fun to hear them holler and squeal and run from you, you know. It gives you authority. You ain't got anybody else you can have authority over but little bitty kids. You can have some fun with them. Sister Jerry, they don't pester you, do they? The bigger ones, do they pester you? They do? It's nothing changed then. All right. Well, I didn't grow out of that till I got up pretty old. I used to pester Michael. I didn't get over that. Even when he was a little kid, Ann had to make me quit pestering him. She'd get on to me for pestering him. She's like an old hen, you know. She didn't want me messing with that baby. But I used to pester him a little bit. It's fun. Anyway, I think all daddies do that some. I don't know. Cindy, did Michael ever pester the kids, Andrew? And you. Oh, my. All right, well, he's outgrowed it now. Anyway, where was I at here? Help me get back where I was at. I'm talking about the earnest of our inheritance. But it's for you to, you've got to finish. The work of God's got to finish in you. You've just got to learn how to be still. You've got to be faithful. There's some things you've got to do to get this inheritance. You've got your down payment. When you're born of the Holy Ghost, even when you repent and you're converted, you're in. God accepts that and He counts you worthy, but you still got to get the Holy Ghost. You got to get it. You got to get in here and get it. I'll never quit preaching on that. If you don't have it, just make up your mind to get it. You know, if you make up your mind to get it, just come up, get to where you just, when the Spirit starts moving, come up here and say, you brethren or you sisters, you know, just say, you brethren, get around me and help me get this Holy Ghost. I want to get it. I want to move on. Even after you get the Holy Ghost, you still got some moving to do. You still got to grow in God. There's things you've got to get. There's four major doctrines that you need to know about. The doctrine of baptisms. That's one of them. There's a baptism of water. There's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there's a baptism of fire. You need to know about all three of them because they're all essential. When you go into the temple, you know, the temple's the picture. And the temple has a candlestick in there. And that candlestick had one stem that came up and had a bowl on top of it. They filled it with olive oil. And then there was two stems that came out like that up even with that center stem. Then there was two stems that went out from that, went up even with those. And so then there was two, four, and another one, six. And the center stem was seven. And they all were filled. They all had little bowls on top of them. They were all filled with olive oil. And those lamps had to be lit and kept lit all the time. It represented the light of the seven spirits of God. The Spirit of God, there's seven categories of God's Spirit that gives you light. It's understanding. That was the only light in that place, was that candlestick. And and that represents the ministry in God and Christ. There's a working of God the Father. There's a working of Jesus Christ. And there's a working of the fivefold ministry that gives you understanding or light to follow on to know the Lord. You'll know Him if you follow on to know Him. Wasn't that Amos that said that concerning the Jews? You'll have to follow on to know the Lord. Well, then there was a table of showbread, which was 12 loaves of unleavened bread in that holy place in the temple. And that represented the doctrine of the 12 apostles. Those 12 apostles, the bread of life, which was Christ, but those apostles were a judgment seat. 12 is a number of judgment or government. And that was the governing agency of God in that apostleship, that apostolic ministry. All the ministers of the early church were tied into those 12 apostles. And those 12 apostles laid the foundation and taught the doctrines, and it was unleavened bread. It didn't have any leaven in it. It was all unleavened. no falsehood in that bread. Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They had a lot of things wrong. They were in error in a lot of areas. But if you get into this holy place of God that the temple is a picture of and get these sevenfold light, you've got all the knowledge. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, he said, I've not failed to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've gave you all of it. I've declared all that God has for his people. We're still in the process of restoring the church to give you all that God has. You'll be without excuse when you get it. When you get it all, you know, then God's going to require more of you. To him who much is given, much is required. And so, and then that table of showbread had four legs. Those four legs represent the four major doctrines that are listed in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. The doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of resurrections, the doctrine of laying on of hands, and a doctrine of eternal judgments. I didn't put them exactly in order there, but those are the four major doctrines that hold up those 12 loaves of unleavened bread. That's the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, and you need to know about that. So over here in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, John saw thrones, and those that sat on them, it said they were beheaded for the testimony or the witness of Jesus. And that doesn't mean, the way the Bible's written, a lot of times when you read it, you just automatically go to a natural interpretation. But it doesn't mean just getting your head cut off. Cutting your head off will not make you a ruler in God's eternal kingdom, and it will not cause you to be in the first resurrection. If it would, I'd just go ahead. I wouldn't want to lay my head on the chopping block today, but I would do it before I died. If cutting my head off would get it done, Brother Daniels, I'd try to figure out, you know, how long I could stay here on this earth. But if I thought I was getting close to dying, I'd just say, y'all go ahead and cut my head off so I can live forever. If that would get me in. But getting your head cut off won't do it. There's been a lot of people even died for the cause of Jesus, and that's not going to give them eternal life. That's part of, if I understand the doctrines of Mohammedism, it looks like that they're saying, just like on 9, I hear that those people that gave their lives to fly those planes into the Twin Towers on 9/11, they were told, you'll have eternal life if you'll do this. If you become a martyr, then you'll have eternal life. Well, I think those guys are dead ducks. I think that was a sad mistake. They may have killed a lot of people, but they died in it. And their hope didn't become a reality. But here, to be beheaded for the witness of Jesus, there's the key, the witness. You got to be a true witness. You've got to know him. You've got to have him living in you. You've got to grow up in Christ. You've got to bear witness that you've been with him, that you've finished your course and received your inheritance. If you do, you'll rule with him. You'll rule and reign with him. There's other scriptures that we could use. We don't have time today, but we could use to show you that that's what it takes to qualify in this. Is to overcome sin, reach perfection, reach a place where you've overcome the old Adamic sinful nature, and that you've entered into this rest of God where you've ceased from your labors. And it said that, blessed and holy, verse 6, blessed, for you to be blessed and holy. See, for you, that word blessed and the word holy means also the same as being just, righteous, upright, faithful, wise. Those words are all synonymous. And for you to be blessed of God, to overcome God's blessing, to bless you and continue to bless you until you are righteous and holy. You're upright. Wisdom has worked in you. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such second death hath no power, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So when you overcome sin, second death has no power over you. Now, what is second death? Well, you're in first death now if you don't know God. But if you know him, you've been born again, and you're following on to know him, then you're living in Christ, a dedicated, just, upright, holy, blessed life, waiting for the inheritance, for you to receive not just the earnest, but the full inheritance, that you'll get a full reward. Remember what Boaz told Ruth? He said, a full reward be given you, because it's been revealed to me that you left everything. You gave up your mother, your father, and your houses and lands. You gave up all to come to the people of God and to receive an inheritance here. And so that's what God wants you to have, is a full reward. Jesus came that you might have a full reward of eternal life. And that you would rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Second death has no power. Now, Jude, if you want to back up. Well, I don't know if I use this scripture to show a premillennial. You're talking about a Matthew 27:52 type resurrection? No, other than this blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. That's someone that has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whether they received it on the day of Pentecost, sometime during the day of the Lord of the New Testament church, or if they receive the Holy Ghost. You could receive the Holy Ghost, I think, any time during the Dark Ages. You just couldn't finish your course because there wasn't enough truth or order of God for you to finish receiving your inheritance. There wasn't enough knowledge of knowing how to do that. But, like I said in Bible study, you could plant wheat or barley in the wintertime, and it would come up and grow. There was life during the Dark Ages. You could get the Holy Ghost. You may not know what you had. There's people today that's got the Holy Ghost. They don't know what they've got. So, they think, you know, even out in the charismatic world, they just teach it's a prayer language. That's what it's come down to. They think the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a prayer language. You don't have to have it, they say. It's not necessary, but it'll help you. It's a prayer language. That's not biblical. That's not a biblical teaching. You do have, it is essential. You must be born again. And you're not born of God until you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. That is the earnest of your inheritance. Start you out with a born-again nature, a righteous nature of God that you've got to develop in. You've got to go through a process of developing. Your mind's got to be changed. Your spirit's got to be changed. As I read you, when you enter into this rest, for he said, for the word of God is sharp and powerful. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the dividing asunder of the spirit and soul, and even the joints and marrow. The Word of God will help you see your spirit. It'll help you see your soul or your mind. That's talking about your mind, your way of thinking. God's Word will show you that's the wrong way to think. You know, when somebody, you're going down the road 70 miles an hour and a guy pulls up right on your bumper, and you think, I'm going to slam on my brakes and just let him squall all over the highway trying to stop. Or he pulls up, you know, he's going 60 miles an hour. And he won't pull over in the right-hand lane, just 60 miles an hour. And the speed limit's 75 in Texas. So you think, well, I'll go around him on the right side. So you pull over here on the right side, and he speeds up. And you can't get around him. And there's a truck in front of you. And he gets even with the truck, and you're behind the truck, and you pull over behind him, but he won't pass the truck. That's where you would like to have the power to use that scripture. What? If you got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be thou cast into the sea. You'd like to tell it, you'd like to say, in the sea. But then you read in the Word of God where you're supposed to be long-suffering and patient and gentle and kind and turn your cheek when somebody does you wrong and go another 100 miles with them behind the truck at 60 miles an hour. And when you read the Word of God, you think there's something wrong with me. I'm not achieved. I'm not there yet. So, the Word of God will help you to see your mind is wrong. You're thinking wrong. And there's something in your spirit's wrong. You know, I mean, if you've got a little road rage in you, you hadn't made it yet. I can just tell you. You know, I mean, you know, when somebody, you go to pass somebody and they punch it. Oh, God. I've got my new car. They have put a governor on that thing that when you hit 110, it stops going fast. It won't go any, I mean, you still have that much floor. I run it up to 110 to find out. But I just was finding out. I wasn't speeding. No, I was going to tell the highway patrolman if he stopped me. I'm just checking out my new car, seeing what it'll do. But the reason I was is if a bandit gets after me, I want to get away from him. So I called Brother Price and said, how do we get this off of here? He said, well, you can take it off. I don't know if that's the right mind or not. Maybe I just need to say, God, let the bandits get after me and you get after the bandits. Because somebody's always going to have, I don't care how much governors you remove, there's going to be somebody that can outrun you. So, anyway, see, I'm proving to you that your mind cannot line up with the Word of God. The Word of God can show you you're thinking wrong and your spirit's wrong, because when you act on those thoughts, it's a certain spirit in you. And then finally, when you that becomes so much a part of you, your spirit will react sometimes before your mind even engages. You're already mad before you even think about what you're mad about. Your spirit does something and you think, oh, and then your mind kicks in and you think, this ain't right. I ain't in the right spirit. Like, brother, I always thought it was amazing to me. One time, Brother Clyde Patton leaned over to Brother Revy Mears. You know, these are champions of my day. And Brother Patton said, how you doing, Brother Mears? And he said, I'm telling you, I'm just in a terrible spirit today. He said, you need to pray for me. I don't know what's going on in his mind. You couldn't tell it by looking at him. It's him quiet when you have to watch out for it, you know. Sister Inez, she always looks like she's just, you know, and never an evil thought. Huh? Mm-hmm. She won't tell it, but she has some thoughts that ain't right. Not yet. Probably. Maybe. She might be. You're right. Anyway, let's get off all that. Let's get back on the Word of God. It's dividing asunder of the spirit and the soul and the joints and marrow, even your body. You can sin. Your body can cause you to sin. You can let your body get into habits, and you can do things with your body. That's why we try to teach you to live holy, to have a holiness about you. Walk uprightly. Let your behavior, even the way you conduct your body, don't let your body rule you. You need to rule it. Of course, your spirit and your mind is what gets your body to doing the things it does. You ever notice how a person can wear their hair a certain way and then they can change the way they... Have you ever done this yourself? You ever changed your hairstyle and you thought, oh, this looks terrible. I look horrible. Somebody else is telling you, I think you look better. That's because you're so used to looking at yourself the way you look at yourself that when you see yourself different, it don't look right. But somebody else likes it better. I know you don't believe me. All right. But this first resurrection, that's what I'm working on a little bit. It's a first resurrection. You enter into that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at Romans 6 again. We looked at it in Bible study, but everybody wasn't there. By the way, I've mentioned I wanted to have some way maybe we could find a way of putting an elevator in this church, but I'm thinking, you know, there's two or three churches in the body that has a chair lift that goes up and down a stairway. You brethren help me find, you know, I have even contacted some companies, but I've not got anybody. I've asked them for somebody to come give me an estimate. So somebody help us find that. I think we've got enough stairwells here that we need to put a chair lift that somebody can sit in that chair and it'll take them down to the first level and it'll go back up and then you can get in another one. It'll go down the rail to the next level and there's still enough room to walk by it. I think we ought to consider buying that one of those. I don't think it'd be that much that expensive, and it would help some of our elderly people or even people that have some disability to get up and down the stairs without having an issue with it. So I haven't been able to find it. I'm sure maybe some of you, I'm just putting that out. If somebody can help me to find somebody local to give us an estimate about that, I'd like for us to get that. In Romans 6, And this is talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about water baptism. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" See, water baptism don't put you in that. You're not going through a death when you're baptized in water. You're just making a profession, and that's the beginning of your answering of God to get a good conscience that you reobeyed and were baptized in water for repentance. You repent of your sins, you seal that with water baptism by saying, "I'll obey God and I'll make a public profession that I'm accepting him in conversion by faith, that he is forgiven me of all my past sins." That's what you get in repentance and water baptism. You get forgiven for past sins, and God, because of your faith, accept you. He imputes righteousness. He counts you righteous because of your faith and your act of obedience. In water baptism, he accepts you as one of his children by faith. Now, there's a process he wants to work in you. First, you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Be born of God's nature. You can't perfect Adam's nature. It's already been cursed. You can't perfect that. You can, I tell people, you can train an animal. You can train a dog. A dog's nature is to do whatever a dog does. But you can train a dog not to do what it wants to do. It'll obey. You can have a dog in your house. If it wants to jump up on the couch and lay there and go to sleep. But if you don't ever want it on your furniture, when it starts to get up there, you go, get out from there. You may have to go over there and pull him down. But you can train that dog not to get on your furniture. Now, when you leave and go to work and leave him alone in your house, I can promise you, he's probably going to get up there. But when he hears the car coming, he's going to get out from there if you have really trained it. Yeah. You can train Adam the same way, but when you're gone, if you think nobody's looking, that's the old man working in you. But when this Holy Ghost nature really works in you and you really learn to yield over to it, you'll do what's right. You'll want to do what's right. You won't want to do anything wrong. There'll be something in you that wants to be righteous. But God's got to get hold of your mind to where the Holy Ghost nature can really work in you and your mind can really line up with it. So you're baptized into Jesus Christ. You're baptized into his death. He died out to that old Adamic nature. And it took him 3.5 years to get the job done. He lived above sin, but he was dying all the time because he was tempted. He wanted to do wrong, but he finally got to a place where he had nothing working in him that tempted him anymore. He finally finished his course and entered into the rest and ceased from his labors in that wrestling with that old nature. When you get the Holy Ghost, you're baptized into his death. That process of dying out to Adam. When you get the Holy Ghost, you're telling God, "I want your will. I want you to live in me. I want whatever you want for my life. I want to give up everything to serve you. I know I need you, and I'm willing to die out to my will and every desire I have that's contrary to yours." That's the death. But you don't die completely right there. You just get, he'll give you the gift of life. He'll just give you the gift. And you don't necessarily, by the way, have to know all of that and be yearning for a death. There's people that get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they ain't got a clue that they just died. That they entered into his death. It's a gift of life. And you're already dead in Adam and you're resurrecting in Christ, but you're dying out to the old man when you receive the gift. you still got to go through the, finish the process of death. Jesus, I'll read you some more here, and then I'll read you in the book of Luke. Verse 4 said, therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also walk in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, the nature of Adam, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You got to remember, when Paul wrote this, he was living in a time when there was a divine order and all of the power of God was given to the church, and they had all knowledge. They weren't in a fallen away condition, and the church wasn't being restored. They were in the height of glory, or it was while it was called today. Sevenfold light. The sun was shining bright. So when he wrote this, you could be saved and it wouldn't take you too long to live above sin, but you still weren't perfect. You still were living, you were living in Christ. You were crucifying the flesh. And you were like Adam in the garden, but you weren't sinning. You had enough power to live above sin, but you still had temptations. You had to bring every thought into subjection. Look in that. Look in 1 Corinthians. Is that 10? Is that where I'm wanting? Help me to find that right quick. Just a minute here. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, maybe. Yes, the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. Let me start in 3, because that's good. 2 Corinthians 10. 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. See, we're living in the flesh, but we can live above sin once God gives us enough power and understanding to live above sin. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not doing this through our own strength, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So our weapons aren't carnal, but through the Holy Ghost. You mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. Jesus said the Comforter, when he comes, he'll bring to your mind. He'll remind you of my words. Just like the Holy Ghost quickened Jesus' mind when he was tempted. The Holy Ghost helped him to find that scripture that gave an answer to the temptation to overcome it. And he was without sin. So there's a place in God. Let me show you that place. In Revelations, the 14th chapter of Revelations. There's a place in God coming to us that they had back there, that God's going to finally give us enough power. We're finally going to restore the things of God to a point that we are back in the garden. You can get back in the garden and walk with God in the cool of the day. You won't suffer judgment because you won't do wrong. You'll have enough of God, enough of God working in your life and enough power of the Holy Ghost to live above sin. In Revelation, the 14th chapter, this is talking about, starting with the 6th verse, it's talking about a restored church down here. John saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's a ministry down here, restored, and finally we have the everlasting gospel. See, if I'm preaching the resurrection one way and Brother Brown or somebody else is preaching it another way, somebody's not preaching the everlasting gospel, because somebody's not got that right. And every liar has his part in the lake of fire, which is second death, by the way. I didn't finish that a minute ago, that second death hath no part. You don't have to worry about second death once you're an overcomer. Jude 12 says, y'all ought to practice up there to put these scriptures up when I give them to us. Y'all ought to be practicing on that to stick them up there for the saints. Jude 12 said that you can be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Here, these are spots in your feast of charity. It's talking about people who are rebellious, that will not get diligent, serve God. They're spots. You know, Jesus is coming back for a church, a glorious church, that's without a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish. That's why they had to take the lamb before the Passover and put him up on the 10th day of the week, of the month, and keep him till the 14th day to check him out and make sure there was no spots or blemishes, that was a perfect little lamb. Jesus, on the 14th day, he was killed, but for 3 years, 3.5 years, he lived a spotless life. There was three days there, 3.5 days before he died on the fourth day, or the 14th day, that he was kept up and harnessed by the gospel to make sure he was without a spot. Put it back up there now. I'm not finished. So there's spots in your feast of charity. See, this is a feast of love. We're keeping the feast. And there's people that's not living a spotless or a dedicated life. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they don't awe or reverence God properly. Clouds they are, without water. They don't have the Spirit of God really flowing, working through them. There's no Spirit of God there working. Carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. These are people that are God's people, but their fruit is withered up. They're not maintaining them, the diligence and the dedication in God where they can bear fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. See, Job said, if a tree be cut down, will it live again? See, it can. You ever watched a dead tree? I was looking at it. We had this real terrible drought this year, this summer. Some trees died because of that. Do you know what? I've got a big oak tree down there by the kennel that's probably 40 foot tall. I was looking at it this morning. I was just seeing, is there any green leaf or green stem anywhere on this thing? It's deader than a hammer. Looks like it anyway. I'm going to, leaves are already falling, so sap's already receding in these trees, so I'll wait till next spring to see, is this tree alive, or am I going to have somebody cut the thing down? Because if it's dead, it's right next to my camp. It could fall down and just tear up, do thousands of dollars worth of damage. So I may have, kill a dog or anything, or several. But if you know you can cut a tree down, if the roots are still there and the stump's there, here come a little sapling growing up beside it out of them roots, because those roots are still in the earth And there's still some life there. You're dead in the trespasses of sins, and you've got a chance for life. But if God judges you and plucks you up by the roots, I'm sorry. There is no hope for a tree that's been plucked up by the roots. Twice dead now. Second death. Hold your place here in Revelations 14 and look in Revelations 20. In 14, it says, Revelations 20, 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is second death. That's what the lake of fire is. A lot of people they think fire, the lake of fire, is a natural fire. It's not natural. Fire destroys. In fact, the scripture in the New Testament that talks about the fire that you can't quench, Gehenna. That's the Chaldean word for Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was out by the edge of Jerusalem, and that's where they put all their. That's where they burned all their trash. When you didn't, you know, we didn't have a. What is the thing you work at? By the way, somebody stole my trash can the other day, and I need you to get me a new trash can. Somebody literally stole it off the highway, or the guy dumped it and must have let his claws loose and it went in the can. I don't know, but it's gone. It's gone. Anyway, I've been meaning to tell you about that. Anyhow, they didn't have a waste management system. And they didn't have any big dozers digging holes in the ground and burying their trash. They just burned it in the Valley of Hinnom. And Gehenna, that word Gehenna was translated hell. It wickedness, Isaiah said, burneth as a fire. And that's what the lake of fire. God's going to cast everything in the lake of fire that's going to destroy everything that's not righteous. Sister Crow. Well, that right there is not Armageddon. Armageddon's already passed in Revelations 20, and that right there is the resurrection of the unjust, but it's less like Armageddon is the wrath of God, that of God's day of vengeance. That destroys anything that rejects him. See, in the New Testament, there was a full manifestation of God that you got to see the operation of it, feel it, and hear enough of the Word of God that you should respond to and be saved. And if you rejected that, there was absolutely no hope for you. What else could God do for you than to give you a full manifestation to let you see and know that He's real? You could feel Him, hear the truth of the Word of God, and see the operation of God. And if you rejected that, how could God save you? What else could He show you? But look at the hundreds, millions of God's people that have died in this 2,000-year dispensation of the Gentile world that's never had an opportunity to see a church like that. They've never seen a manifestation of God or heard the Word of God in its unadulterated condition of genuine truth, unleavened bread. Now, when God gets the church restored and that manifestation of God, that's why in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul was telling that little church at Thessalonica. He was there 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks. And he went back and he sent Timothy over there. But evidently Timothy sent Paul some questions these people had. Because he said, look, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not for them, even as others sorrow. I'm already past the lake of fire. I'm over into 1 Corinthians 4:11. So he's saying, I don't want you to sorrow for these people as you would sorrow for people who don't have any hope. No, 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, did I say Corinthians? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, I think. So evidently their question was, what happens to people? Now here's a brand new Gentile church. How could we think that they were getting a letter from Paul telling them, don't sorrow for these people that die because they're already in the bride? When he was just there 3 weeks? Is it the 13th verse? It says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning... There you go, 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. They're asleep. They're in Christ. You're in Christ today. If you're saved, you're in Christ. You're in the family. You're in the kingdom. You've entered into his rest by receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you are steadfastly continuing, then you're in it. You're not dead. And when you die graveyard dead, you die in Christ, but you're not perfect. See, we've used that before, teaching that the dead in Christ are perfect. How could you teach that a Gentile church that had only had the Apostle Paul with them 3 weeks was dead in Christ perfect? See, I have trouble with that. But this makes good sense. Even so them, don't sorrow for them, because they died steadfastly in Christ. So, those that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's a resurrection. Read the next verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Whoever's alive in the church when Jesus comes back in a restored church down here. When he comes back in a restored church in the same kind of manifestation that he came in the New Testament church. We're not going to prevent them. We're not going before them. They're not lost in that. He's going to bring them with him. How? Next verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now that, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first. The Lord himself, in the same way that he himself came on the day of Pentecost, said, me and my Father will come and make our abode with you. He came himself as the head of the church with the voice of an archangel. You could hear the voice of the archangel in that church. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And that's the seventh trumpet, by the way. We went back to the seventh trumpet in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Just hold that right there. Let me just read that. In the 15th verse of Revelation 11, it said, and the seventh angel sounded. There was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, give thanks to O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thee to thee great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. So there's a restored church, the seventh trumpet's blowing, and there's a resurrection, the time of the dead, that God would reward his prophets and his saints. So Jesus is coming with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, not in the clouds. Now see, that's a prophetical scripture. That's prophetical what Paul's saying. He knew he couldn't just explain everything to three-week-old Christians, but he gave them enough to know that don't worry about these people dying that's received the Holy Ghost and entered into this. But what he's saying really is, prophetically, we'll be caught up together with them in a second heaven condition in this full manifestation of God. That's why God's resurrecting them, so they can be in the bride. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's not a natural air. It's just like the prince of the power of the air. It's the atmosphere that's taking place. You can, right now, the prince of the power of the air can be affecting you. But we can be caught up in an atmosphere of second heaven with Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You get in that second heaven condition, you've entered into the garden. You've entered into a place you can finish your work. Look in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 14 there where I was at a minute ago and never did read. That this ministry that is going to fly in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel. They've got three messages. The first message is worship God. Fear Him and worship Him. The second message is seventh verse. Then in the eighth verse, the next message that we're going to have is Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. The third message is verse 9, if any man worships the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. But look at verse 13. It says, let's start in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. That's not graveyard dead. You can die. Now, he's showing a blessed time to die out to sin. Enter into his death. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Here's entering into that rest that was promised. Finally cease. The rest of that verse says, and their works, that they may rest from their labors and that their works do follow them. That finally you will enter into the rest of God. You'll cease from your own labors. You'll cease from sin. You'll cease from committing, any kind of carnal act. But you'll finally enter into the rest of. Here is the patience of the saints. To finally wait on God until this finished work is accomplished in you. Praise God. Well, I went 5 minutes over time. Is dinner ready? Need five more minutes. I got five more minutes to talk. No. Yes. All right. It happens at the same. Here's what happens. There's an everlasting gospel going forth. the message of this restored church, the question was, do you enter into your rest after these three things I mentioned? But here's how it works. There's a restored church. There's a ministry with the message of God. Fear God, give Him glory, worship Him. There's a ministry that'll help you get in close enough connection with God that you'll have the proper awe and reverence. That you'll give God the proper worship. As a ministry, got to get us in a place where we're close enough to God that we're honoring Him properly. He's not going to come down any further on our level. He's come down as low as He's coming. We're going to have to come up on His level. We're going to have to fear Him. The more you know about Him, the more you'll awe and reverence Him. The closer you get to Him, this message, Babylon is fallen. See, we've been preaching for years, nearly 100 years, that there's going to be a message, Babylon is fallen, come out of her, my people. We haven't done that yet. But it's not going to be long. God's going to say to this ministry, go out and compel them to come. Go out in their synagogues, preach this message, I'll be with you. And God's people are going to come out of all of this religious conglomeration of confusion out in this world of Christianity, and they're going to come in together in one body, the body of Christ. That's going to happen. And the message of knowing who the beast is. See, right now there's not even an image to the beast. But there's going to be a message. If you take the mark of the beast or his image. There hasn't even an image been built yet. But it's forming right now. There's a beast system forming. There's a big government forming. And before it's over with, there's going to be religion is going to be necessary. I told you that this religious system is going to be necessary that they get help from religion and from the Pope of Rome to come in and help them and every Christian nation to come together to try to get peace and safety from this corruption and all of the all the confusion that Mohammedism is bringing. God's going to use Mohammedism to put pressure on the beast system. They'll build an image to the beast. And I can see it. Mohammedism is going to force this. And instead of our nation and other nations looking to God, they're going to put together a system that they think is going to defeat that. And they're going to say peace and safety. And that's when sudden destruction. There's where Armageddon's coming. But they're during that time, all that's taking place, just like in the New Testament church, there was a beast system back there, Rome and Judaism, that was putting pressure on the true church. And the message was, don't you be a part of this system. Don't you cave to this system. It's false religion. They don't have the truth. But the body of Christ proved and showed what was false in all of that. People went into the body of Christ and got the message that would save their soul. They could enter into God's rest and finish the work of God in their life and inherit eternal life. That's what's going to happen. It's a process that's going to take place, and it's going to happen in today, the day of the Lord, down here in the end of the Gentile world. We're going to have exactly what they had back there, but it's got God's moving us into that place of restoration. There's a scripture in Songs of Solomon that says that the Shulamite, which is a picture of the church, and the voice of the bride that's in the church, that said, "Wake not my beloved until he be pleased." See, I'm showing you a time frame. There's a time blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Wake not, my beloved, until he's ready, till it's his time to come out of his chamber as a bridegroom ready to run a race. Wait until it's time. When it's time, it'll accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Remember, there's not going to be a harvest until we get close enough to the sun to heat things up. There's going to have to be, you got to get close enough to God that he can put enough pressure, enough heat in your life. I was going to read that in Luke 12. I'll finish with this scripture. Here's my 5 minutes up. I did good, didn't I? Give them what they wanted. All right, Luke 12, 49. Jesus said, Luke 12, 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And the next verse says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now here Jesus was already baptized by John. He was born of the Holy Ghost. He was God's son. But he's still saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He was saying, I come to send a fire. There has to be a baptism of fire that'll purge, that'll purify. See, Malachi said he's a, how'd he say it? Malachi 3, a refiner's fire and a fuller soap. A fuller, that's a cleansing soap. There used to be a fuller brush salesman. Did you ever have one of them come to your door? That's what they called them, wasn't it? Fuller brush salesman. Yeah. They sold all kinds of condiments. Well, this Malachi said that he'd quickly come to his temple. It was a fuller's fire and a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. You know, he's just using two allegories there. It's going to be like a fire to purge you. It's going to be like a soap to cleanse you. There it is. Put it back up. He'll set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he'll purify the sons of Levi, purify them as gold and silver. Gold in the Bible typifies wisdom and silver understanding, but to get all of the falsehood out of it, God has to melt it. It takes 2,300 degrees of heat to melt gold. Then you can skim the dross off the top. That's all the impurities. It'll come to the top when you get it 2,300 degrees hot. So just stay in the heat. When God's got the heat, he turns the heat up on you, just let it burn. Till it finally shows you what, you know, God says, look, there's what I'm trying to show you. You know, it happens, doesn't it? When that guy pulls up beside you doing 60 and you cut you off and you get on fire, you just sit there and say, God, just let this burn out of me. I'm just going to let this guy go first. I'm going to get in here behind him and just doo-doo-doo-doo-doo and just have myself a time. I'm just going to learn to enjoy this. You know, after a while, you start pitying people. You'll start saying, oh, hallelujah, there's my brother. He needs God for sure. I'll start praying for him. Say, Jesus, touch this man. Oh, God, I used to be exactly where he's at. I had that kind of spirit. Yeah. Start singing a song. I'm so thankful to be in the body. Hallelujah. God's saving me. Hallelujah. He's got that old raging bull out of me. Oh, God. Hey, let's take up an offering. My Lord, we're fixing to mess up. We've got to pay the bills next week. You ushers come. Sister Cindy, get up some kind of song over there. We don't have to have a band song. Just give me a little song that makes people want to give money. want to give to the Lord. Bless the Lord and His work. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I know y'all know I've been to a meeting. I'm wound up. I got my mind so full of stuff. I'm ready. I'm still ready to tell it, Brother Durham. I'd like to teach another couple hours on the doctrine of resurrection. I've just laid a foundation for that. And ain't got there yet. Oh, hallelujah. God bless you as you give today. Pay your tithes unto the Lord. Do it as unto Him. And by the way, brother, there's a church, Brother Elias is working with a brand new little group of people in Silver Springs, Maryland, a little group of Ecuadorians. No, Guatemalans. They call them Guatemaltecas, but they're Guatemalans. That's just how they say it. And so he's got a new little group there, and he's also got the Church of Puerto Ricans in Delaware that he's going to be working with this week. Emilio Green's cousin from Los Angeles, California, loved the meeting. And it looks like I'm fixing to have to go out there. I sent Brother Green out there with him. This guy has got 19 churches that he's built. And independent, Pentecostal, non-denominational churches. And he loved this meeting. He fell in love with this. Brother Green called me this morning. He said, Brother Pilson told his wife when we got in the car from the airport and started riding home, he said, I've been in a meeting that was the cloud of God this week. And he's asking me to come out there and help. I told Brother Green, I said, teach on the falling away and the restoration of the church and call me. I'll get a ticket and come out there. I don't know how I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to be in 2 weeks, where am I supposed to be? Huh? Not in 2 weeks. Where am I going in 2 weeks? No. I got to go somewhere in 2 weeks. I don't know where it's at. Can't remember where it is I'm supposed to be going. That's just next week, isn't it? Oh, yeah! In 2 weeks, I got to go to Montreal, Canada, and then to the meeting Godfrey meeting. Then there's a meeting at Stone Street in Louisville. Brother Ross is a minister's meeting. That's a general minister's meeting now. And then I've got to be a meeting in the Dominican Republic in December 14th. But I've got to leave. I won't get out of the meeting in Stone Street at the Louisville until, let's see, I think that's the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th. I got to be in the Dominican Republic the 14th. But I need to get there 4 days early because Brother Dave's is going to meet me over there and visit some churches before the meeting. So I need to go the 10th. But then January, we got a meeting. Where is in January's meeting? Fort Lauderdale ministers meeting. How am I going to go to Los Angeles in between all that? I don't know. I may send one of you guys. All right. Pray a song. Let's get some. Let's take. Yeah. Well, y'all got so many good preachers here. You don't hardly need me. Besides, when I come talk this long, y'all say, thank God he's gone. We'll get a rest. All right. Let's pray before we do. Sister Ryan Smith in Fort Smith is in the hospital. They put a stent in her heart. It's broke loose. They don't know if she'll live throughout the day. Pray for Sister Ryan Smith. Brother Weiniger, still home. Very sore. Keep praying for him. Sister Wilkins. Sister Abraham's not here today. She called and left a message for us to pray. Who else has got a prayer request? It's good to see Sister Wilson back. I appreciate her being here. Keep praying. God will heal her completely. What else? pray for these that are out missing today. They're all different directions, but Brother Uchi, by the way, he made it back to home in Putacana. I saw, my wife told me on Facebook, he put on there, home sweet home. He really enjoyed the meeting too. Brother Calderon's in New York. They all went different directions, but anyway, let's all stand and pray. Pray for the food, Sister Donna. All right. Pray for Brother Dylan. Get a good job. Pray for the food and fellowship downstairs. Precious Lord. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings. Oh, God, the good word of God, your wonderful spirit. Oh, God, your people. Bless them. Help them. God, direct them. Watch over their lives. Bless them today as they give, Lord. These needs. Sister Ryan Smith, God, touch her. Touch her body. Give her space yet to live, Lord. Sister Wilkins, touch her. These that are sick in their bodies, God, Brother Pilsen's work, Brother Green, anoint and touch them. Help them, oh God. Watch over that, Lord. Work your will, oh God, among these people that you're bringing in them, the body of Christ. Give us wisdom, O God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. O God, bless this offering today, Jesus, we pray. Bless the food and our fellowship. Amen, amen. All right, God bless you as you give. God. Did y'all notice that Jasmine was here today? Stand up, Jasmine. I want to make sure everybody knows who you are. Turn around where everybody can see you. Raise your hand. Raise your hand up so they can see that's her. Yeah. Praise God. She's growing, getting big, and she's coming to church more often. I like that. Praise God. That's good. Yes. Yes. Who are you? I've been seeing you coming around. I don't know who you are. Erica. Erica what? Patterson. You want to stand up where everybody can see? There's Erica Patterson. Well, we're glad you're here. God bless your heart. What do you think about this? It's different, isn't it? Yeah. That's what I thought when I came. I thought, boy, this is different, but it's good. I thought it was good, too. All right. I got a message from Sister Thompson. Looks like we can have breakfast next Saturday. We've been meeting at 8:30 at Mimi's, haven't we? We'll just keep it the same time, 8:30 here in the church dining room, men's meetings next Saturday morning. I wanted to talk some on elders, and I thought we might have some questions and just want to kind of open it up. And I, you know, didn't know if we'd have that liberty at Mimi's. So I thought this might be good. We'd just do it at the church just to have a little change of environment anyway. So Saturday morning, 8:30 here at the church. And any of you brethren are welcome to come. And the women that are helping, there's not anything we're saying that we're care for you here. You know, it's nothing secret. We're just trying to follow the hand of the Lord. All right. They asked me to kind of stall a little while if you wonder what I'm doing because they wasn't quiet. Can you believe it? If they'd have told me it'd be 2:00 before we could eat, I'd have just went ahead and preached. But I'll just give you that little short sermon instead. Anyway, let's just go ahead and make our way downstairs, and we'll wait. We can stand up in line as long as we can. Band practice at 4:00. So we'll see you this evening. It's youth night. God always gives us a good service in youth night. So looking forward to that. God bless you.